Good morning.
Or is it afternoon?
I don't see him here, but is Roger Fleming?
Oh, right down front. Let me introduce myself first. My name is Hugh Harris, and pardon the fact that I only have about half a voice today. I've just spent 10 days in Palestine, Texas, and from early morning until early morning, I've just been talking and talking. We had what we called a regional area training seminar there, and representatives from all over the United States and Canada who work with the Navigator for a present. And prior to what was called the RATS conference, Rod's RATS, we called it, regional area training seminar, we had what we called the Pack RATS seminar. I'm one of the Pack RATS. Specific representatives with the Navigators. It's been the privilege of my family and I to serve the Lord as representatives of the Navigators in Japan since 1958. And we're here in the United States now for just a year, and it's wonderful to have the kind of fellowship we've been having during these months with Nav representatives from so many places. The seminar is supposed to be on the strange title. Let's see, what do they call it? Does anybody remember it? I can't. priority of schedule and secret of consistency. Now that sounds pretty impressive, doesn't it? I would prefer, however, to call it objectives, priorities, and planning. And that's what we would like to talk about here today. Roger Fleming, on the front row here, is our area representative in San Diego, California. And when we get to a time of discussion, perhaps he, along with myself, will be fielding some of the questions that you might have. We're a little bit large, perhaps, here for discussion. But let me encourage you, as we go along, to jot down questions you would like to ask about any of these three areas: objectives, life objectives, priorities, and planning. And if you have any questions, I feel free to ask them when you're given time. And I'm sure I don't have all the answers, but perhaps together we can come to some kind of answer to the questions that you may have. Let's pause, shall we, for a word of prayer. Again, our Heavenly Father, we acknowledge our weakness and inability to think straight. Apart from the guidance and leadership of the Holy Spirit Himself. So for this hour together, our Father, we put ourselves at His disposal. And would ask that the things that we talk about during this time might be refreshing to our own hearts and might help us to see more clearly what You want to do in and through our lives, each one. In Jesus' name, amen. So I don't come in any sense of the word as an authority with regard to the subject that is before us, but simply as one who is learning a little bit about some of the important things in life. Let me start out with a statement that may perhaps shock you a little bit. Every man, I believe, gives his life to the thing that he believes is the most important. Every man gives his life the thing or things that he really believes are the most important. I do not say thinks are the most important or feels or has some kind of conviction, but he believes are the most important. And I think that if you want to know what is really important in a man's life, if you want to determine what is takes priority in a man's life, just watch what he does. Does that shock you? Perhaps not. But I know often in our hearts, and often in my own heart, I tend to feel that somehow there are things that are far more important to me that I'm not actually doing. And I feel that, say, study of the Word of God is, just by way of example, is the most important thing I can do, but yet I study it very little. Or sharing with other people my faith in Jesus Christ. I feel that this should take utmost priority in my life, yet I fail to do it. And yet somehow I say to myself, well, these things are really important, but are they? And I think, this is a conviction with me personally, that if a man wants to find what is the most important thing, then he has his life. Now, these are hard words, but I think we need to be hard on ourselves. Every man has 24 hours a day. When I say man, I'm not leaving you young ladies out of it. I use the term generically. We'll include male and female in the term man, okay? Right from the start. But every man has 24 hours a day, 168 hours a week, 365 days a year, approximately. We have a body to maintain. And this body of ours is insistent. It is demanding. It is sometimes enslaving, isn't it? The person who is married, particularly the married man, has more than one body. First he has a wife. And then he may get 1, 2, 3, 4, 6, or 8 children. Well, he is responsible for basic care and maintenance of, or at least care of, all these bodies that become his responsibility. Of course, each body, each human organism as it grows, learns how to maintain itself and take care of itself. But this is a fearsome responsibility that all of us are reaping with. And many men spend most of their time just in this kind of basic maintenance. You know, the old treadmill we so easily get on. We work hard to make money to buy food, to buy things, to get pleasure, so that we can have adequate home and rest, and on and on and on and on we go. This treadmill we can go round and round on without ever having any real kind of objective in life. But I think there comes a time in the lives of most men where they recognize that there's something more than just an animal, something more than just material. And they recognize that in life there are spiritual and social values. And so many men begin to look out and they see the needs of the world and they engage in some kind of a philanthropy or something that will help the rest of the world because of an abundance, perhaps, that they themselves have. Now, the tragedy in life is that many Christians, although they live in a completely different dimension than the average person who walks the world, never really learn to use, for the glory of God, all that He has given them. The Christian should be a long way ahead of people who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ. Simply because Christian has come into a completely different dimension of life. He sees himself not only as a body, as an animal, as a thing to be maintained, but he sees himself as a being in his relationship with God. And what a different perspective this brings on life. But yet it's tragic that many Christians still look at their time and their abilities, their environmental resources, their material things, and all that they have, simply in terms of themselves and their family and their own, and fail really to see the whole world. Well, why is this so? I think that one of the reasons why it is so is simply that most of us don't take the trouble to sit down and figure out really what ought to take priority in our lives. What are your priorities in life? And it's so easy for a man to give himself to lesser things in life. I'm not saying bad things, I just say lesser things. Things of less importance in our priority schedule. This is not so much by choice as simply by default. In other words, most of us lose the game simply because we don't show up to play. Because of lack of real convictions, many people are controlled simply by circumstances. They find themselves controlled by circumstances, other people's opinions, and so on. Have you ever tried to analyze a day of your life? Try it sometime. Oh, it is. It is excruciating. I'll remember very clearly the first time I did this about a dozen or more years ago. And I sat down in the order in which they were performed, the little functions of just a normal day. I didn't try to change anything, but I just wrote down how much what I did during the day and put down opposite that how long it took me to do it. You know, get up in the morning and how long does it take you to get awake? And that time you spend looking blurry-eyed into a bathroom mirror and doing all kinds of things with your face to try to get yourself into shape for other people to look at without being too frightened during the day, and how much time I spend brushing my teeth and just fooling around. And then during the day, during my work, how much time I spend just goofing off. And I remember that first day I did that, I came back and I had several pages of just filled with all kinds of little things. Then I tried to discover in my day's activity what I was really shooting at during that day. It was a terrible experience. But it wouldn't have passed in that. Or even a week. Or even for a month. To try to sit down and find out what you are actually spending your time in. At least for me, it was the beginning of seeing that I had to do something as far as setting clear objectives. And in the light of those objectives, priorities, and then plan for some way to move through these priorities toward the objective that I would choose in life. So often in life, our choices are made through necessity rather than out of conviction. In other words, we go places and we do things and we spend time simply because other people beat on our doors, or simply because we do not have a clear plan. We do not have basic convictions that guide us along in life. And I believe that this points to a great need for the Christian, particularly, to set life goals and objectives. And I believe that if a man has clear-cut objectives, he will then learn to readjust his life priorities to these objectives, or in the light of these objectives, and then this in turn helps him to align a monthly or a weekly or even a daily schedule to begin to realize, begin to work toward some of the objectives he set before him. And as I mentioned, as we began, I'm no expert in this field, but I believe the Lord has given some real help, at least for this man. And I would like to share what has been my experience during these last years as far as objectives, priorities, and planning is concerned. Perhaps it may be a little helpful for you. If I were asked what my life objective is, it is very simple. It's very idealistic, but yet simple. Does anybody know Matthew 6:33? Okay? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Now, all of these things are the things that are talked about in the chapter, in the sixth chapter of Matthew, before you get to verse 33. And it's talking about the things that man normally runs after in order to get security. Food for the body, clothing, In other words, the acquisition of material possessions. Property, homes, cars, television, and blue chip securities, money in the bank, insurance, these other things could be wrapped up in that. Now, this passage does not say that it is wrong to seek these things. But when you get down to verse 33, it says, seek ye first. In other words, as of first priority. As of first importance in your life. Seek two things. The kingdom of God and His righteousness. His righteousness, I take in this case, to be the relationship that a Christian has to God Himself through the Lord Jesus Christ. This certainly ought to have some kind of priority in our life. And this is not, by the way, a bad objective. To seek to develop our relationship with God through Jesus Christ and His kingdom. What it means to be a member of the kingdom of God. And ways in which I, as a member of that kingdom of God, can help extend it so that the world might hear. Basically, my objective in life, and I feel that God has led along this line, and if I were to have a life verse, I suppose I would say that this verse, this single verse, has influenced my life as a Christian more than any other. Perhaps because it seems that perfect fulfillment of this verse is so tough. What a challenge. As I have pondered on this verse through the years, however, I've been led to ask at least three questions. The first one would be this. What is God's objective in human history? What is the thing that is really on God's heart? There are many passages of Scripture that we could look at. Let me just look at one with you and then perhaps refer to a couple of others. Exodus chapter 19 is typical of passages of Scripture you find the world or all through the Old Testament. Exodus 19, 5 and 6. The Lord speaking, "Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be mine own possession from among all people, for all the earth is mine, and ye shall be unto me a kingdom of peace and a holy nation." Now, in a word, God's objective in history is to call out a people who will belong to Himself. God is interested in people. You look through the Old Testament, and again and again and again, you can see the Lord saying, "For Israel is my possession. The children of Israel are my inheritance." God is interested in people. And He is interested in people having the kind of relationship with Him that they ought to have. Some other verses perhaps you'd like to look up at your leisure are these. Deuteronomy 32:9. Deuteronomy 32:9. Then Malachi 3:16 and 17. Malachi 3:16 and 17. Particularly, you find in the first five books of the Bible, repeated again and again, this affirmation that God is interested in Israel. And He is interested in molding and developing a people that will belong to Him for eternity. Now, the next question I've been led to ask is this. If this is God's objective, if God's great interest is in people, what was Jesus' objective when He came here to earth? John 4:34. Jesus says, "My meat is to do the will of Him that sent me and to accomplish His work." Jesus, the great heartbeat of His life, was to do the will of God. And again throughout the Gospels, particularly in the Gospel of John, we find Jesus saying, "Not my will but thine. Not my words but thine. Not what I want to do, but what you want to do, Father." And this, again and again, is the cry of his heart 6:38. I am come down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. Well, what was the will of the Father that sent Jesus Christ into the world? You'll remember perhaps that twice in the life of Jesus he said, "It is finished." One time was when he was on the cross, John 19:30. When he was on the cross, he lifted up his face to the Father and he said, "It is finished." In other words, the job of providing salvation for men was completed, was accomplished, was finished. But once before Jesus went to the cross, in John 17, as he was praying in the garden, he said this, John 17, verse 4, "I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou hast given me to do." And what was that work? If you look throughout the 17th chapter of John, you will find that nearly 50 times in this brief chapter of only 26 verses, Jesus talks about the men. What men? His disciples. He said, "Thine they were, thou gavest them me. I have given them thy word." And he talks about these men, this little band of men that God had given. So I have come to the conclusion that Jesus' objective in earth here was first of all to provide salvation for all men, but secondly, to get a band of men that he might train and develop and disciple in order to carry on the work that God gave him to do. Like, as God was interested in men, Jesus Christ, too, gave his life for man. And then a most significant thing I believe that Jesus said in the 17th chapter in the 18th verse, as he lifted up his eyes to the Father, he said, "As thou didst send me into the world, even so sent I them into the world." Now for a cross reference to that, look over in your Bible to the 20th chapter of John and verse 21. This is after the cross, after Jesus was raised from the dead, and he again appeared to his disciples. Jesus therefore said to them again, "Peace be unto you. As the Father hath sent me, even so send I you." Now, I don't know what you would make out of that, but I feel that the Christian, the disciple of Jesus Christ, ought to have the same life objective that Jesus himself. The thing that is really on the heart of God is man, is people who will belong to himself for all eternity. And the thing that Jesus Christ gave his life to when he came here on earth was to establish a little group of men who then could influence the whole world for his glory. And how? By giving their lives for the lives of men. What else? Sometimes when I look at the things that I am tempted to give my life to, and then I see the challenge that is set before me in the Scriptures, oh, it makes me ashamed. What am I really giving my life for? Am I really giving my life for men? You remember Jesus, when he called the disciples, he said, "Follow me and I will make you a wonderful citizen of this community." No. "Follow me and I'll make you prosperous businessmen." No. "Follow me and your name will be written in history." No. "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men." Isn't this a pretty good life objective? To become people whom God can use in the lives of others. This is a thing that drives me every day of my life. How can I become a more effective tool for God to use in the lives of others. And, oh, I see my own weaknesses and inadequacies, yet I know this is what God wants. This is what He wants. Why men? Why should we invest our lives in the lives of men? Now, I don't know about you, but I have about half a dozen passages in the Scriptures that every time I read them, it's almost like I get hit with a sledgehammer. And one of them is over in the second book of Peter, in the third chapter, verses 10 and 11. 2 Peter 3, 10 and 11. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall be dissolved with fervent heat, and the earth and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing that these things are thus all to be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy living and godliness? Now we know that as Christians, don't we? That someday this whole show is going to burn. The earth and all that is in it, its elements, its works, the pride of men, the things men have accomplished are all going to burn. But there is going to be something left. Do you know what it is? There are at least three things that I know are going to be left. God is going to be left. Even when the heavens pass away with a great noise, we know God is going to be left. We know the Word of God is going to last forever. Jesus Himself said, though heaven and earth pass away, my words will not pass away. And then we know one other thing that cannot be destroyed, and that's human personality. For good or evil, human personality is meant to last for eternity. Oh, there's so many passages. Read sometime Psalm 49. The whole psalm is excellent. Let me look just at a brief portion of it. Wise men die. In verse 10. The fool and the brutish alike perish and leave their wealth to others. Their inward thought is that their houses shall continue forever and their dwelling places to all generations. They call their lands after their own names. But man, being in honor, abideth not. He is like the beasts that perish. Verse 17, when he dieth, he shall carry nothing away. His glory shall not be sent after him. If this be true, that all that man can accomplish, all the fame, all the money he can make, all the property, all the securities that he can gather around him, if all of these things are going to burn, then why is it that we so often give our lives to secondary things primarily? It's tragic, isn't it? And I think as Christians that we need to have very, very clearly before us a life objective to which we can give ourselves. Something, if possible, that will last for eternity. And the man or the woman who gives his life to God, to the Word of God, and so that his life might influence other people, is a person who is going to be rich in eternity. Oh, how wonderful it's going to be. It's not easy to maintain that objective. Life objectives. In the Navigators, there's been a lot of discussion in recent years as to life priorities. And I believe that once a person has some kind of objective very clear and sees in his own mind just what he ought to be working toward, why, then this helps him to line up life's priorities in the light of these objectives. Now, those of us in the Navigators, as we've discussed this, perhaps a little more informally than we ought to. Sometimes we get to wrangling about what ought to be really first in our list of priority schedules, and I believe that this can vary a little bit from person to person. But I think that generally many of us are agreed on at least four priorities. First of all, our relationship with Jesus Christ. secondly, our relationship to our family.
Often, particularly for those of us who are full-time in what we might call the Lord's work, or at least professional Christian workers,
so often we see people who give themselves to the ministry, often to wake up late in life and to discover that their children were their ministry, and to find that they've been neglected and brushed aside for what people thought were really important. So we place a great deal of emphasis upon giving ourselves to our families. Very important. Thirdly, our relationship with others. It would be ministry, basically. By our lives and by our words and teaching, and exhortation, whatever, having an effect on other people. And people often say, well, it seems to me that you navigators spend an awful lot of time on this third priority. Well, we do. Now, I do not mean that because a person perhaps spends more time in ministry, that this is his primary priority. The thing that really burns his heart, you see. Now, normally speaking, a man has to spend 8 hours a day in working, just to provide for life's basic needs. But this does not mean that this is his first priority, just because it takes one third of his time. What is the thing in his heart that is really of most importance? This, I believe, is what God is. Fourthly on the list, we put your job. Well, why is it fourth? Even though it may take one third of a man's life, just to provide food, shelter, clothing, ishokuju, as we call it in Japan. We believe that it ought to be fourth on the list, and Paul talked in 1 Corinthians about somehow the Christian, although being in the world, not being able to use the world to the full, not being able to get the kind of enjoyment out of it that other people get. Why? Because the form of this world passeth away. Someday all of these things are going to burn, aren't they? We could talk more about that, but we can discuss it a little bit later. Priorities. In the light of your objective, your life objective, what do you have as priorities? Now, thirdly, and then we'll get into some discussion. In order to line our lives up, to move toward the accomplishing of some objective we might choose in life, and after we've discovered what we want to put in the place of real priority, how are we going to plan our schedule? Either on a yearly, a monthly, a weekly, or a daily basis. How can we obviate the problem of feeling that other people or circumstances control our lives? Let me make just three suggestions here, and then we can get into some questions. First of all, plan according to priority. Now that would seem logical, wouldn't it? Plan according to priorities. Back before the turn of the century, in the late 1800s, Charles Schwab was the president of a small, then relatively unknown steel company in the United States. A business efficiency expert had a little bit of time with Charles Schwab. This young man's name was Ivy Lee. And he said, Mr. Schwab, I believe that the services of my company can increase your production, can increase your sufficiency, and so on. He was outlining the services that he was able to provide. And Charles Schwab turned to Ivy Lee and he said, now, I don't want people telling me what to do. I know what I want to do, and so on. He said, frankly speaking, I just don't know how to get it done. And so, Ivy Lee took out a sheet of paper, and he laid it down, and a pencil, and he said, I want you to make a list of the six things that you would like to accomplish tomorrow. And after you have written this list, put numbers after these six items in the order of their priority. And Charles Schwab worked at, and he drew up a list of six things that he felt he ought to accomplish in that day. And then he numbered them, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Ivy Lee said, okay, tuck that list away in your pocket. When you come into the office in the morning, first thing, you look at that list, and you start working on number one. When you have done as much as you can possibly do that day on number one, move to number two. Then to number three, and right on down the list, and so on. And he said, you try this for a while until you are either convinced that it's valuable or it's no good. If you feel it's a good idea, well, you help some of your associates get started in doing the same thing. You give it a good test, and after a certain period of time, you write out a check and send it to me for what it's worth. Well, in a few weeks, Ivy Lee got a check from Charles Schwab for $25,000. And Charles Schwab, later in life, said that that was a turning point in his life, to learn to plan according to priorities. What is the most important thing? Not the most interesting thing, not the most exciting thing, not the thing I like to do, but what is the most important thing for me to do today? Do that first. Give that your real interest in and attention. Charles Schwab, by the way, in the year 1900, closed one of the largest business deals that has ever been closed in the history of the world for nearly $1 billion. And that was 1900. I wonder what that would be today. Really something. I know a Los Angeles businessman who is as busy as any man I know. Yet this man gets to his office every morning by 8 o'clock, and he is shut away in his office between 8 and 9. All the jacks are pulled out. It is impossible for anybody to communicate with him during that hour. Except for emergency family calls, no one disturbs him. He spends that first hour of the workday with God. What is important in our lives? What is important? Plan according to priorities. Secondly, put God at the top of your list. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, said David, Psalm 27:4, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. And thirdly, stick to your priority. Success is no accident, either in business or in the spiritual life. A man becoming a disciple of Jesus Christ, it just does not happen. It takes discipline, it takes perseverance, it takes time. Spiritual riches are shy, they are timid, they are elusive. They must be pursued. In a sense, very comparable to gold, to money. The man who wants to make money has to give himself to making money. The man who wants to be the kind of disciple of Jesus Christ that he wants to be or that he ought to be is going to have to give himself to that. Now I wonder if we can have questions on any of these three things. Objectives, priorities, planning. I've taken too long. Yes.
I don't understand how you can put God as the requirement when man is responsible for his family, but I
yes, I do. I have several friends who are businessmen, fine Christian businessmen. Two or three friends, for example, two who are doctors, and one who is a veterinarian. He's kind of a doctor anyway, and a number of businessmen. If you were to ask them what their job is, none of these men would say, well, I'm a doctor. or I'm a businessman, I'm a printer, and so on. They feel, their outlook is that what they are doing is simply something that helps support them in a ministry to which God has called them, and a ministry that God has given them. Does that sound strange? It does, really. Doc Bremner here? He's not here. Doc Bremner is one of our NAV staff men, but he's a doctor, and a very busy doctor from Cedar Falls, Iowa. If you ask Doc Bremner what his job is, he'd say, making disciples. It's terrific. He supports himself in this by being a doctor, and oh, he works 10, 11 hours a day at it. But the thing that in and through even his work, he is all the time sharing his faith with other people. And he looks on his job as a vehicle through which he can accomplish the ministry God has given him, and at the same time a thing that supports him in this ministry, you see. Even though it consumes 8, 10, 12 hours a day. Sure it is. It sure is.
But in cases, maybe number four, you would have both the ministry and the job.
Yes, it's hard to separate these. And as soon as we get things out and put it down on paper, you know why. You can always pick things apart. But I think the thing that helps me, you see, these things, it helps me to get them out on paper, to see their relationship one to another. And so often it's this, our job, our work, the thing that we have to do that crowds out all these other things and absorbs our time and our interest and our energy. This is the problem. Raj.
Just an illustration that might help there. This has to do with a student, but I think the principle is true. A fellow named Keith Braden was around the navigation for a number of years, teaching in high school. And after he went to school, he then prayed, "Now, God, what's my next step?" And as far as he could see, God wanted him to go back to school. But his purpose in being in school was to have a ministry, not simply just an advanced degree. And so T. Braden went back to Virginia Tech with the idea of giving himself in, and in the process, getting a degree. Toward the end of that year, he was still in the hospital. Now, he had all this future ahead of him. And he could have been like many other students who were there to get their degree. And he was in the process of doing a good job of getting his degree. But his primary objective was to attend. And as a result of his wife, there were about 30 men who had not known Christ before, specifically in that year. And through their lives, perhaps 50 more were left. So I think this is the question.
Yes, you see, it's a temptation in life for all of us to say, well, when I get through this stage of my life, then I can serve the Lord, huh? How many businessmen say, well, you know, I'll be 45 or 50 before I really get on top of things. Until then, I have to give myself to the business. Then I'll be able to give my time and my money and energies to serving the Lord. I wonder what would happen if T. Braden would have taken that perspective, you see. And oh, how true this is out in Japan. Oh, it's tough. The problem is the time never actually comes. There's a serviceman back here who's been trying to get a word in. Yes?
Thank you.
grossly, I do well, but in the little things, like planning a budget and keeping track of my money, it seems like I'm a little bit I never can seem to get squared away and really be diligent in everything that I try to do. I think it's important. There are no more than 20 hours a day to the man grow.
Does anybody have an answer for that? One of the things I am weak in is finances. I don't know how to use money wisely. So consequently, I spend perhaps a disproportionate amount of time trying to train myself in how to use money wisely, how to budget and keep records and so on. I don't like to do it with a passion. But I realize it's a weakness in my life, so I work at it. This is a kind of a project, you see, a man can set himself, is to think through on this whole area of his life. All of us have certain weak areas that we have to constantly be working on. To make a stab at your question, how many hours a day does it take? Well, it takes about 24 hours a day to do all the things that you need to do. You know, it's interesting that I've forgotten where I read it now, but someone who wrote a little summary of the life of Jesus Christ said this, that Jesus knew that there was enough time in every day to do the whole will of God for him. And he moved through life with this calm, dignified assurance. There were interruptions, sidetracks, distractions, but yet there was always enough time. And I'm humbled when I think that that I have as much time during the day that Jesus Christ had. I have as much time during the day as LBJ has. Of course, I don't have as many advisors and secretaries and helpers. But this discipline in the use of our time is something that we have to learn. There's no easy solution. I don't know if that helps answer your question or not. Yes?
I believe it's really a matter of individual or personal commitment each day being available to the Lord. And then what He wants you to accomplish that day, you will accomplish. For many people, his life he didn't touch in his daily contact, but he touched those that he took himself. And if each morning, if I look at this and understand it right, I begin it in the relationship to him that I should, even with interruptions and other things coming in that I hadn't planned, I will be doing the day what he wanted done.
That's right. Now, often people look at those of us who are in so-called professional Christian work or full-time in the Lord's work, say, boy, you guys have really got it easy. You've got all kinds of time to do things. I'll tell you, it's not easy. You get on this side of the fence, you'll see how tough it is. This is one of the problems. Most people live a fairly highly structured life. I mean, there are certain things that control their lives. They go to work at 8:30 in the morning, and they quit at 4:30 in the afternoon, and then they have to send three meals in and certain things, and they can almost go through life without thinking. Well, Monday, my family and I are going to move from Fort Worth out to Glendale, California, a suburb of Los Angeles. And I have 6 months of time before me with no responsibilities whatsoever. I'm involved in certain conference responsibilities and ministry opportunities here in California, but I have a whole block of 6 months of time in which I could be about the laziest guy that ever happened. So I've determined that before we ever get to California, that I'm going to have that whole 6 months plan. I'm going to know what I'm going to do every week and nearly every day of that 6 months. I've got the plan almost set. Been working on it for the last month. But this takes planning and it takes work. How to use our time redemptively and helpfully as we move toward the goal that God has for us. Now for the man or the woman who works 8 hours a day, normally. Most people do. Well, they just have a certain number of hours of the day for which they have to plan. I have to plan my day 16 hours a day, and it's not easy. I'd trade most of your places. But it's fun. It's a real adventure. Yes. Seeing as I'm not a very good mother, I wonder if any of you ladies would like to speak to this. How does a mother plan her day? Of course, she knows that there are certain things that have to be done. And I think a mother or a woman, more than the man, far more than the man, has to plan for interruptions. This is an important part, by the way, of planning and of scheduling things, is to plan for interruptions. In other words, if you have a two-hour job, you need to take 3 hours for it because there are surely going to be interruptions and things that distract you. Yes?
For children, I think it's super easy to get frustrated if you don't get that job that you have here in the city. I've got a new day, those jobs don't have to wait maybe 2 days later. But each little interruption is going to be really through it. If I couldn't get the first one to do it.
Yes.
Each little interruption can be a blessing to them. That's what I want to do. And give them to
That's a good expression. Each little interruption, receive it as from God. Each little interruption can be a blessed event. Yes. It's a young lady. Some of these are good suggestions. Don't fail to jot them down if they might help in your case. Some of these are good suggestions. Don't fail to jot them down if they might help in your case. Yes? Now, a wife has to learn to be about the most flexible critter that was ever created. Because children go through all their different stages. Fortunately, both of ours are now in school, so when they get off, why, then she has time. When they were around all of the time, my wife got her time with the Lord usually early in the morning, before the children were awake. Now, there was a period of time when they were very young, of course, when that was just impossible, because many of you know how early little ones can arise. But here again, flexibility. By a thing having first priority doesn't mean that we have to do it first in order in the day, necessarily. But to be sure that time is scheduled for that. Often in my own day, because as a lot of navigators, I'm kind of peripatetic, traveling around here and there. Why, I am not able to get my time with the Lord in the morning. Well, I am just sure to schedule it some time in the day so that, as far as I'm concerned, this development and cultivation of, continual cultivation of my own relationship with the Lord does get time. Yes.
Could you make some suggestions on how, with those top priorities, we can make decisions in maybe 2 or 3 day by day priorities?
with God as the top priority, how can we make decisions concerning day-by-day priorities? Is that your question? As means to accomplish this end? Well, if our objective, you say, is to know God, then what are some of the ways by which I can come to know Him? I mean, think through on that. Is this the kind of thing you're thinking about? Well, as I would think of it that way. If, let's say, my objective or a priority, as it would fit into my objectives, is to know God, come to know Him. What are some of the ways by which I can come to know Him? Well, we know that this is a cry of the Apostle Paul's heart, that I might know Jesus Christ. It seemed to be a thing he yearned for. Well, we know that a person can come to know God through becoming acquainted with Him in His Word. So, a person would need to schedule time for reading and study and meditation in the Bible. We know that often you've heard the expression that through the Word of God, the Lord communicates to us. Well, we need to communicate with Him. We need to have a time that we can talk with God. Talk over, I like to think of prayer as talking over with God those things in which He is interested. And that includes everything, you know. Our problems, our needs, our frustrations, our joys, our victories, and so on down the line, you see, is to think through on how can I come to know God. Essentially, the way we come to know God and love Him is the way that we come to know people or other persons, by spending time. You could carry over the same suggestion into other areas. If my objective is to study the Bible, or to somehow get on top of my temper. You know, how am I going to overcome this terrible thing that happens to me every time things go wrong? I just fly off the handle. Well, what I often do, and I do projects like this often, I take a piece of paper and get out a pen and I write down the problem. Here is the problem. And I write it out. Be frank and brutal to yourself. And put the paper where other people can't find it. Then I say, well, what can I do? I may try to discover, you see, something that lies behind this particular habit. What are the reasons for it? Well, I list them, you know. What light can the Word of God give me on a subject? And this leads into Bible study and develop a list. This may be a project that might take a week or a month or even years, you see, to develop. And keep this kind of thing in writing. And then as you begin to see some of the reasons for this particular character trait that you so despise, well, this gives you some kind of plan by which you might be guided in order to overcome this. And this is where a constant time in reading and study of the Word of God begins to give you answers for these problems that we might face. Other questions? Yes.
How many objectives would you have? I mean, if you're a Christian, wouldn't all our objectives be the same? Are you thinking of other objectives in your life?
I think in our great objectives, we would be the same. There are also subsidiary objectives, of course, that need to be chosen along the way. For example, as a general habit of my life, I do not do it every year, but normally, I try during the last month of the year to set certain objectives for that following year. And I look to the Lord for these. What are certain things that I want to see accomplished that would help, you see, in the accomplishment of this larger objective which I've chosen for my life? And then, as I would think of perhaps one or two objectives, for example, a very concrete objective that I have for the year 1968 is this. To learn more, and now you may laugh when you hear this, to learn more about objectives and priorities and organization and planning and evaluation. In other words, about management of time and of people and of money and of resources. And to this end, I'm weak in this. And to this end, why I have certain books that I'm studying. I have a manual, for example, that is mandatory for all the executives in the Texas company, Texaco. My brother happens to be a regional director as far as their geological sections are set up here in the United States. And I have a big, thick manual to study, and it's wonderful stuff. And it's proving already, I think, to be helpful in my own life as a Christian. How to think straight, how to plan and organize. I've worked on this off and on for years, but I have so far to go. That's one of my objectives for 68. Yes. Is it what? No. Yeah, I'm sorry, it's unavailable. Because my brother is an executive with Texaco, I therefore have access to it. But there are many, many texts, however, that are good, that teach basic management principles. Pardon me. Roger?
Just in breakdown of priorities or objectives, one thing that's helped me is Luke 2:52, that Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor of God and man. So you've got four areas there. Mental growth, physical growth, or you know, keeping your body in shape, social areas, and then your priorities with God. And so I just started an exercise program because I realized that I was sagging at 30 and I'd really be bad at 40. So I decided to start working in business. And I think mentally I have certain areas where I want to develop, like you mentioned, management. And socially, maybe I want to this year develop a broader base of non-Christian friends to kind of work it at knowing the people in our neighborhood and so on. So I think there are things. These four areas are very helpful.
Yes, we're going to have to call an end right here and we'll get out and have a little refreshment. Let's pause, shall we, for a word of prayer. Roger, would you lead us in a word of closing, please?
Father, we thank you that we have the example of Jesus Christ who walked calmly through life and accomplished your will. Lord, we simply want to be the kind of people who are so in touch with you that we might walk after the manner of Jesus Christ and accomplish all your will for this generation. We thank you for this stimulating time, and we pray, Lord, that you'll use this as a springboard to help us develop in our total management of ourselves under the guidance of your Spirit. For Jesus' sake, amen.
Amen.